Say this, it's a great power.
A great power.
Never mind,
Casey, do you want to share, because I know that you loved the episode.
I love them. It's a family pastime of mine.
Does anyone have, like, is there any, what, yeah?
Yeah, when someone, like, I was telling the guys, when someone, like, sassy gets up and pretends they know it all, and then they, like, jump on the trampoline or something and it splits, it's like, you thought you knew it all, but...
Right! Yeah. There's this thing where when someone comes in and they act like they've got together, and then to see them, like, no, you don't.
Right.
You're just regular and you're going to fail, yeah.
Yeah, and I can relate to that, so that's why
right.
I laugh.
Right, yes, because we've all been there.
Yeah.
Does anyone have anyone to, like, stick out in your brains? Yeah.
Well, the one that is a personal favorite of mine is on Awkward Family Photos.
Yeah.
It's two little boys, two brothers. One, they're posing together, smiling like a normal family picture, but one of them, their fly is down, and the other one has urinated on himself.
Oh, no.
So okay. They have opposite
thoughts. So sad. So there's actually a word for this, and we don't have a good word for it in English, so we borrow this from German. It's called Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude means when you derive pleasure from someone else's pain or misery. Schadenfreude, that's what we're feeling there. Or just like when you see someone trip and fall and you're like, you kind of giggle a little bit. You're like, I shouldn't be giggling, but it's a little bit funny. So Schadenfreude. I have a couple of examples of Schadenfreude. On here, or funny clips on here.
This poor kid.
Oh.
This poor kid.
No.
Right, the ones.
Classic. If you guys remember the ice bucket challenge from a few years ago, there's so many of these. Some are just too painful. This is a great one that just cracked me up. Anyone remember this happened a few years ago? This is a true story. An old church in Spain needed to restore a worn out painting. They hired the wrong person.
No! It's, I can't, oh man.
And then the classic, of course. We all know, like that's where it's at. Schadenfreude, we're all feeling it right now because this poor guy is in misery, but we're giggling. We can't help it, right? Schadenfreude. So we're going to see if we can somehow connect this idea of Schadenfreude into one of our Old Testament stories, the prophet Jonah. This is one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I think it's just a hilarious book, too. Maybe you guys will join me with me on that. So we're going to talk about the story of Jonah today. So first, we're going to just go straight through the story. It's a really short book in the Bible. It's only four chapters. And then we're going to midrash a little bit. That's just a Hebrew word. It's Jewish tradition of just kind of like discussing and arguing and debating about the text and figuring it out. So we're together just going to figure out what do we make of this story of Jonah. And then after that, we're going to do a little experiment. And then we're going to have a prayer. So I'm just going to go ahead and jump right into the story of Jonah. So Jonah is a prophet. The prophet of God, and one day Jonah gets a prophecy from God. God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, tell the Ninevites that you're going to be destroyed. So then Jonah, like a good prophet, goes straight to another country in the opposite direction, because that's what the prophet of God does, right? You're told to go this way, you go that way. So he hops on a boat, he goes to another country, a country called Tarshish. So he's on this boat with all these sailors, and they're heading over to Tarshish. And then a storm starts up on the boat, and everyone is fearing for their life. And there are all these like big, tough, rugged sailors on this boat, and they are terrified. So of course, we have all of these sailors in the ancient world from all of these different countries, and they all have different gods and different traditions. So they all start going, you pray to your God, you pray to your God, you pray to your God. Someone made the gods angry, and we need to fix it. Because that's why you have storms. Someone made someone's God angry, so let's all start praying to your gods. And Jonah, of course, knows whose God is angry right now, and he's trying to work through this. All of the prayers not working. So they're like, okay, we're going to cast lots, like drawing straws. Whoever gets the short straw, that means you are the one who made your God angry, and you're going to have to do something about it. So cast lots, and of course, Jonah draws the short straw. So you're like, what did you do? And Jonah's like, well, I'm actually prophet of the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of the heavens above and the sea below and the earth. And he told me to deliver prophecy, and I said, no. And they're like, what are you thinking? Like, you believe in the one true God, and you made him angry? Why would you do this? Make a sacrifice, pray, get this storm to stop. We need to save our lives. And Jonah's like, no. Just, like, throw me overboard. I'd rather die. And they're like, I'm not going to kill you, bro. Why would I? No, just, like, pray. And he's like, no, really, Jazz, let me die. So they're, like, waiting around for the storm to just pass and hoping that Jonah's God is going to do something about it. And then finally, the sailors just say, please, Lord, don't let us perish on account of this man's life, and don't blame us for innocent blood. You are the Lord. Whatever you want, you can do. Then they pick up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. And so there we go. Thanks, Jonah. You did it. You saved some lives today. You're getting thrown into the ocean. So now Jonah is sinking down into the depths. He's down in the watery grave, and then a big fish comes and swallows him up. Then in all of the kind of like silliness and absurdity of this crazy prophet story, we actually get this really beautiful prayer that Jonah gives us. I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. From the belly of the underworld, I cried out for help. You have my voice. You have heard my voice. You had cast me into the depths, in the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your strong waves and rushing water pass over me. So I said, I have been driven away from your sight. Will I ever again look on your holy temple? Waters have grasped me to the point of death. The deep surrounds me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head at the base of the undersea mountains. I have sunk down to the underworld. Its bars held me with no end in sight, but you brought me out of the pit. Such a beautiful prayer. Like, we felt that. Like, we felt that the seaweed just pulling us down. We know that God is the one who can bring us out. When my endurance was weakening, I remembered that the Lord in my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those deceived by worthless things lose their chance for mercy. But me, I will offer a sacrifice to you with a voice of thanks. That which I have promised, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. So our guy Jonah, he gets it together. And then the fish vomits him out onto the land. And then Jonah dries himself off, and he marches his way into the middle of the city of Nineveh, the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. He gets there for a few days, and he goes, God's going to destroy Nineveh. And then he just kind of like backs off. He doesn't really say much, just God's going to destroy Nineveh. And then everyone in Nineveh goes in the mourning, everyone, and they all repent. Even from the lowest station, the working class poor, they are all repenting, and then all the way up to the king, he is in mourning and repenting. Even their animals, they cover in ash and sackcloth as a symbol and a sign of repentance. So because of this, God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled Tarshish in the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. We've all, like, said that prayer before, right? How often do you pray that one where you're like, ah, that's not like how I usually pray. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord responded, is your anger a good thing? Like, it's not even a direct command. Like, he puts it on Jonah. Like, I'm just going to let you think about that. Is your anger a good thing? And because, of course, we can have like righteous anger. It's okay to feel angry sometimes. Anger is a sign that things are wrong and that we need to get something back in line. So God's just asking, is your anger a good thing? Is it working for you? Because we feel anger, but we don't always stop and ask that question when we're in the middle of our anger, right? Is your anger good? Is it working for you? How's that going? Yeah. Quick side note here. These leaves are not marijuana. I just had to see. Okay. Okay. So a friend of mine, Kyle, he's a really great graphic designer, and I shoot my stuff over to him, like, hey, what do you think of this? And he's like, well, you don't really have a cohesive color scheme in the whole thing, but overall, I do appreciate your aesthetic. However, those plants look like marijuana. I know they're not marijuana, but it looks like marijuana. It's not marijuana. There's a plant that's going to come up in the story in a moment. Some historians think this is the type of plant that it was. The Hebrew is unclear, but that's what some people think. Okay, so back on track with Jonah. Side note over. So Jonah, he goes, he says, Nineveh's going to get destroyed, and then everyone changes their ways. They're no longer doing evil, they are doing good, so now they're not going to be destroyed. And then Jonah is angry about this. So he marches his way up, and he goes to the top of the hill, overlooking the city, and he waits. And he just sits there, waiting for the destruction to come. God told me that Nineveh was going to be destroyed. I had a word of God. Don't tell me this. So, I know they're going to be destroyed. I'm just going to wait. Sitting there, like you can see him getting out the popcorn. Just like, I know it's coming. This is the good part. But then as he's waiting, the sun comes out. It starts getting hot. It's beating down on him. I'm like, this isn't good. I just wish I could die. Because that's like Jonah's thing. He says that a lot. I just wish I could die. And then God makes a shrub grow. So God makes a shrub grow from the earth, and then it creates shade for Jonah. And Jonah's like, that's nice. I'm enjoying the shade very much right now. This is good. Now I can get back to waiting for the city to be destroyed. And then a worm comes up. God sends a worm, and then the worm climbs up the shrub, and then the worm eats the shrub, and then the shrub withers and dies. And then Jonah is furious again because he's in the hot sun. He begged that he might die. It is better for me to die than to live. So like here for Jonah, these are his options in his mind. I can either A, see Nineveh get destroyed, watch my enemies perish, or I can die. Like, this is the zero-sum game that he is living in. Either my enemies die or I die. I don't see any other options here. So God, again, so good. God said to Jonah, is your anger about the shrub a good thing? Listen to you again. Is it good? How's that anger working for you? Is it helpful? I'm asking you about it. Jonah said, yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death. But the Lord said, you pitied the which you didn't work, and which you didn't raise. It grew and perished in a night. Yet, for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. The end. It's the end, like that's the literal last line of the book. The very last words of the book of Jonah, and also many animals. So that's what we're left with. Just like, what? What did I just witness? So ponder some questions, and I'll pass up some paper too. If you are the kind of like process in writing, you can jot things down. If not, you can just like, there are things written on one side of the page. Don't look at that, don't look at that. Just look at the blank side. So questions for you to ponder. And I'll pass up pins. Yes, you can pass up pins. So question to ponder. Why did Jonah flee? What are your thoughts on the sailor's response to storm? What is your response to Jonah's prayer? What do you think about the Ninevite's response to the prophecy? What is your response to the doubt between Jonah and the Lord concerning the shrub? So just things to get your thoughts going. And you can write or not write. You can just sit and ponder, and then we'll discuss. Or if you have other thoughts on the story, don't limit yourself to these questions. So give a couple of minutes just thinking about it, and we'll talk about it. I'm not going to grade your papers. This is a good point.
So move yourselves. So you have somebody you can talk to, or like say we're here, it's cool. And go ahead and discuss. Discuss what you're thinking. Talk about whatever you want, where you can pull from yourself. Good thing, maybe someone in the group said something really cool to you. Sure. I want to know what's that. Yeah?
I think it's surprising that the Ninevites changed at all.
I heard,
came and stood on the corner near my house yelling, I need to change my ways, and I would probably
call 911.
But they witnessed Jonah coming back from the sea. So that was kind of witnessing a miracle from God, and then because they did see him come back, I would have to think through it.
So you know, we don't.
Do we know the answer for that?
We don't know. So it does say, the text does say that he had to walk several days to get to the center of the city. But maybe there are people on the edges of the city, and they live near the shore, and they saw it, and word spread. But that would make more sense, right? Yeah. Not just the word, but some action to come with it.
That they witnessed.
Yeah.
What kind of struck me a little bit is that he kind of went into town and just said, you know, the city's going to be destroyed. And it's like, but then the people listened. And then just recently a friend of mine, you know, was talking to me about, be still and know that I am God. Yeah. So it doesn't have to be, you know, he didn't like jump up on a soapbox and yell it out. He just real quickly just... let me just interject this, and then split, and so it was her.
Yeah. I love that. Because I've always taken Jonah's not saying much as like, I don't really want to do this, I'll just do the bare minimum. But I think it's really beautiful that like, we don't have to do so much, and sometimes we can just like, trust and just do what we're called to do. It's so important in relationships too, because sometimes we say too much.
And the way I look at that from those two meetings where he's saying and then they react is, you know, his belief, I'm not going to believe that God is going to do this, and their belief was large that he was going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
A big intersection of a belief in the same God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was just going to say, it's interesting to think of the simplicity of it, because I always think when you hear the stories of Jesus asking people, or people following Jesus, and then they get a task and we need to go forth, and it sounds like it has to be so extravagant.
Yeah.
Like you have to change all these lives. You have to pray. You have to be thrown in jail. You have, you know, like in all these Bible stories. But to think like all he really had to do was go and say, by the way, guys, God's in it. Do whatever you can with that.
Right, yeah.
You know, like, did he really just have to do that?
Right. And, like, maybe we make things harder for ourselves.
Yeah. We're just staying firm in his own personal
faith. Yeah. Yeah.
And sharing a little bit, but right. Staying firm in it, even though he's going to get thrown over the first
place. Yeah.
I gotta say, in all honesty, though, that that story kind of reflected a little bit towards maybe, you know, you looked at it in introspection about how I get angry. And ask why.
Yeah. So powerful, just the question. Did you have that?
Well, yeah, I just had a thought of that God's still going to work through you, even when you don't feel it, you know, or you don't want to. Like, you didn't, obviously didn't want to deliver this message.
Right.
But God still, yeah. Still is working through that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And still moving him to the place where he needed to go without him, even though.
Yeah.
But what if God wouldn't have prayed, you know, like he did when he had swallowed by the fish.
Right.
Oh,
yeah,
well,
you know.
Yeah, we all, I've kind of seen that, that, like, redundancy in my life where, you know, I come to heartbreak, mm-hmm. and that's when I say, Lord, you know, here I am again. Mm-hmm. And I always go back to him because I know he's trustworthy and faithful. So, then I just ask him, hey, just if you want to keep me close to you, just keep me in that not constant state of heartbreak, because it's not where I want to be. But just humble, you know, and realizing that I'm not in that spot to be calling any shots.
Yeah.
That's so I can relate to that. I can relate to him praying for sure.
Yeah. This question.
It is kind of funny though that he's asking to die over and over. The one time that he's like in a perilous situation, then he's like, oh, thank you, Lord.
Oh, that's so good.
He doesn't really want to die.
Yeah, you catch that. Oh. This is all so great. See, this is why I asked the question. It is.
So they'll look for the answers.
Oh, yeah.
The answers. Answer the question, please.
So, I don't have answers to your guys' questions. Those are too good. I can share with you the thing that I find interesting, the thing that jumps out at me in the story. So, this verse, O Lord, this is right after the Lord repents and God says, knock on the door, O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing. So Jonah is like, I knew it. Like, I knew you weren't going to destroy them because you're so merciful and gracious and loving. So a little bit of just background history on. So the Ninevites, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, huge empire in the ancient world. They conquered everyone around them. They conquered Israel. Mm-hmm. So there's some history there and some reason why Jonah's like, I don't like you guys, right? Because of that history there, he does not have any openness to anything changing, anything adapting. So because of his cultural background and his cultural experience, frankly, Jonah's a racist. A lot of this comes down to that he's racist. He wants to see Nineveh get destroyed because they're not in my tribe. This is my tribe over here, that's your tribe over there, and I don't want good things happen for your tribe. This is me, this is you. And then on top of that, Jonah gets a prophecy from God that says Nineveh is going to be destroyed.
So he has his cultural background saying, but then he even has a religious experience that says, and they deserve to die.
So is he going to Tarshish to celebrate?
Yeah, possibly. Or, but then also, here's the thing, he knows. He knows. Now Jonah, he has this belief that God's blessing is only in my tribe, but he also knows some other stuff about God. He knows that God is gracious, he knows God is loving, he knows God is merciful. He knows that Abraham was chosen not because Abraham did anything. God just chose Abraham. Abraham didn't do anything to earn God's favor. Israel didn't do anything to earn God's favor. Jonah also knows, on top of that, he knows the laws of the Torah. He knows the laws that Moses was given. He knows the laws that say, when an immigrant comes into your country, you need to treat them with hospitality. Foreigners are people that you love and you care for and you treat. There's even a law in the Torah, I love this law. So the law says when you are harvesting your fields, you actually need to leave everything on the edge of your field just in case an immigrant comes by. Because that food's for them. Mm-hmm. So he knows, even though I've had this one religious experience where God says, you're going to destroy those people who aren't in your tribe, but then he also has this, says, no, God is loving and gracious and merciful, and God loves foreigners. God loves immigrants. So he's got this conflict going on. But Jonah goes, the blind people from my tribe, so the prophet tries to self-fulfill his prophecy by going away. I'm going to make sure that y'all get destroyed. Jonah is getting, when he's sitting on top of that hill, he's getting some schadenfreude, right? Mm-hmm. Just waiting, trying to take pleasure in someone else's pain and suffering. He's eating the popcorn. I'm just going to wait and I'm going to enjoy this. Don't raise your hand, but we've all felt this, right? Like, have you had this before? I know I've had this before, where there's someone who has wronged me, and I'm kind of sitting, and I'm secretly waiting and hoping that something bad happens for you. And when it does, you're not nervous.
Told you.
Schadenfreude. Told you. Knew it was going to happen. Right? You want or are hoping for a bad thing to happen. You're certainly not going to go out. You don't want to see them succeed. When they do succeed, then it makes you angry, and it makes you mad. And when God doesn't destroy, but God relents and then gives them blessing, that, oh no, that's not what I wanted. We see this a lot in like the larger culture. This is where like tabloid TV lives in our culture, right? We love watching those people just kind of like crumble. We enjoy sometimes watching celebrities not do well and they mess up. I see this happening a lot more in our political system, which is really, really troubling. It's bad enough what's happening here, but then when it happens, when like it used to be that people would try to work together, but now it just seems them to succeed, like that's a problem. We're not going to get anywhere with that. Or even maybe you watch the presidential debates when they're happening, not even so that you could get, like, learn about policy, not even so you can see your person do well, but you want to see the other person do poorly. And when they have that scandal, then you're a little like, ah. I knew that was going to happen. You secretly get a little bit of schadenfreude, that scandal. Oh, I knew it was going to happen. So I was going to talk about a different thing, but then stuff happened this weekend, and I felt like it was very relevant. And so this is very recent, and so kind of like, so bear with me. If you haven't been paying attention to the news, then you are fortunate. So there was a protest that happened yesterday, and then it had started on Friday as well. There's this protest called Take Back the Right, happened in Charlottesville, Virginia. There's a group of people who, many of them were self-proclaimed white supremacists and neo-Nazis and KKK, and they were protesting on the streets of Charlottesville, Virginia, and they were saying things like, "We're taking back our country. We're taking it back." And they said things like, this country is not for blacks, this country is not for Jews. One person even said, Hitler didn't do anything wrong. That sounds like the way of Jonah, right? Whatever good this country, the United States, has, it's not for those people outside of my tribe. There was violence. A guy drove a car, one of the white supremacist protesters drove a car into a group of people, injured 19, murdered one. Her name was Heather Hayter.
A helicopter crash.
Helicopter crash, too. And so again, this like attitude of like, this is for me, it is not for them, is troubling. And then I know that I'm watching it, thinking about that guy who drove the car, and I really don't want good things to happen to him. I really want bad things to happen to him. And then I'm asking myself, am I being Jonah here? Like, am I sitting here on the hill waiting for that destruction to come? Would I delight if something bad happened to him? Would I feel some schadenfreude there? So that's the way of Jonah, right? Now here's the thing, like in our interpersonal lives, like directly, if someone is dangerous, if someone is toxic, if you have an unhealthy relationship with someone and they hurt you, this doesn't mean that just because God wants what is best for them and God wants to bless them, it doesn't mean you need to be buddy-buddy, right? You say, this is unhealthy, this is toxic, this is dangerous, and I need to walk away from this relationship. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to sit and wait for your destruction. I can walk away to protect myself, protect you, and I pray for you, and I hope the best for you. And not in like a biased way of like, I really hope they do change. But like, honestly, that's hard. It's really hard to do. So, we're going to do now our experiment. We are going to try to write prayer of blessing. So you can actually flip your paper over now. So try to write a prayer of blessing for someone. Think if there's someone who you view as being outside of your tribe. This could be a person or group, someone you rationally or irrationally begrudge or fear, someone who has wronged you or someone you have wronged, or simply someone who's different from you and outside of your tribe. Get this experiment actually from our buddy Mark Skendrick, who came to talk about Christ in the way of Jesus. He actually has set up altars before for people that he knows he gets to forgive and he begrudges as a reminder that they are God's beloved and I need to hope for the best for them. And also this practice actually will, like, you do this and engage this, so change the neurology of your brain, which is extraordinary if you pray this, to love them. This is what, like, if you do the practice, you will love that. It's incredible. God is crazy. I'm just going to show you quick examples. Kind of take two approaches. You can write like a benediction, like a blessing, like may you, or you can write a I pray. I'm going to go ahead and give you time to do it, so I'm just going to put this one up in a minute. I'll show you the other one. So I'm going to give you like 4 minutes to do this. You might do it really quickly, and then you can just sit and meditate on it, pray it. It might take some time because you are a poet and you're going to revise this thing and craft it, or it's just hard to do, and then you'll work on it, and then you can try it later. But we'll hold these and keep it, and every morning this week do it. So I'll give you like 4 minutes, and go ahead and try to see if you can do this. you're comfortable, talk to one person next to you just about how that felt. Share the prayer. Keep that for yourself, you and God. But if you're comfortable, talk to people around you. How did that feel doing that, writing that? And I won't make people call out a whole group. Just talk to each other. I'm going to invite Keith to come on up here at this point for music. So a couple of final thoughts as we move into communion. So there's this time, one time when Jesus was walking the earth, and he and his disciples had passed through Samaria, and the Samaritans were not people that were they were looked down upon by both Jews and Gentiles. They were mixed race, and people didn't like it. And so when they were going through, some people rejected the message of Jesus, and then so some of Jesus' closest followers, they said, "So, Lord, should we pray that God rains hellfire and brimstone down from the heavens and destroys them?" Which Jesus says, no, that's not the way that we're doing things. Another time, some of the religious elite went to Jesus and they said, "If you're the Messiah, then give us a sign." And Jesus said, "The only sign I'm going to give you is this Jonah." And Jesus, too, went down into the earth, down into the grave, and then rose back up again. So Jesus said, "The signs that I give aren't going to be signs of destruction. They're going to be signs of my own body broken." And then every week we come to the table, the bread and the wine, and we remember God's body broken. I've been thinking a lot about this topic and thinking a lot about this idea and not uniformity. In order to be united and together and to hope for blessings for each other, we don't all have to be the same. We can all be different but united. And I think it's so beautiful how diverse this body is, so many different perspectives, so many different backgrounds, and we come together every week at this table. And I think about when Pastor Lawrence came here, and I thought it was so beautiful that he, you don't remember if you weren't here, Pastor Lawrence came and he said things from community church in Oakland, and he said things that would ruffle feathers. And I know there were people who, they heard this and they went, "Oh yeah, amen, thank God somebody's saying it." And then other people, I know, who said things that you might have felt, "Oh, I've got some serious issues with that." Like, not just like, "I disagree," but like, "No, there's some serious differences here." But because of Jesus' body broken, we all were able to come together at the table and take communion and share a meal. And one of the things he said was, we have to be able to stay in the room. The way of Jonah is sitting on the hill, isolating yourself, my tribe, your tribe, and that's it. And the way of Jesus coming together at the table, remembering it, and body broken. So I want you to think about that thing for every person that you're going to be praying for when we come to the table.